Once again, I make little jokes to myself because I think it's funny. Nobody else does, except for maybe like my 12-year-old who still plays with dad like that. The joke is I'm going to talk about one verse. We're like, yeah, right, that's not going to happen. It's going to be one verse, and we're going to bump that all the way through the Bible till it makes sense to me in my head. But we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I will say the word of God for the people of God, or ask for a blessing on the altar here.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks or praise be to God. Absolutely. A couple quick observations here. The Bible says, from that time. So we know we're jumping into something. We're actually jumping into something like kind of in the middle. Saying from that time. So from that time, we're not at the beginning. And any good followers of the Bible would ask, hold on, what's going on? Like, what do we miss before and what's going to happen afterward? From that time, we're talking about, we're jumping in the middle of chapter 4. The tail end of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. We understand from this point, Jesus has been completely silent. Meaning the Word became flesh, and he didn't run around and tell people. He was just in the crowd. I believe, and I said this before, I believe in me no disrespect by this, Jesus was probably a very average-looking man. My Baptist friend of mine and minister, we kind of think there's probably something a little about his eyes that made people instantly know who he was when he allowed them to. But I think he was probably an average-looking dude. And I say that from Gethsemane, when they went to arrest him, what did they do? They marked him with a kiss because they didn't know who he was. The guards didn't know who he was. It wasn't like, hey, go get the tall dude. Go get the short guy over there. It was just a person blending in with his created beings. So for 30 years, he was just blending into his environment. He wasn't ready to start his ministry yet, but he's fixing to be baptized. He walks into the Jordan, and who does he run into? John the Baptist. We do know that's his cousin as well, for those of you that don't know. He runs into John the Baptist and was like, "Behold, the Lamb of God who come to take away the sins of the world." He pointed him out immediately. He baptizes him. Then a voice from heaven, as we know, came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then from there, Jesus is completely launched and his ministry is launched. He leaves from being baptized and he goes down to the wilderness where he's tempted 40 days and 40 nights by the devil. It's funny to me to think that the devil tried to tempt God. But 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. The flesh part of Jesus at that time would be probably at the weakest. I can't see going 40 days without food or water. But I've been in desert training before. I know how quickly you'll get completely weak without shelter. So I can't imagine doing it for 40 days. But the devil did that to Jesus, to make him completely weak. Now the flesh part of Jesus is weak. Now he could tempt him. Do you ever think why? Because if Jesus would have sinned, he couldn't have died on the cross. He would have been a perfect sacrifice. Just side note. So Jesus' ministry is about to begin. We understand that Jesus preached. He preached to 5,000 that he fed. We all know this. He understood that that Jesus preached to crowds, large crowds. He preached to small groups. He preached to crowds so large we had to get on a boat and float out and preach back to the land. He also did one-on-ones as well. We understand that he counseled Nicodemus. But from that time, right after the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus begins to preach. So which means he's informing the people what God wanted him to say. Jesus said many times in the Bible, "This is not my words, I only do the will of the Father." So this is what God God the Father wanted God the Son to say to the people. Preachers today, I am one so I can pick on them, and it's not all of them. We have the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God to teach from. We have a completed Word of God. I say this because we got some people that want to argue the point that the Bible is not perfect. And as soon as they bring that nonsense up, I'm done talking to them. I'm done arguing because I'll get angry. My righteous indignation will get the best of me. So I don't argue with people like that. You know, if you don't believe that's the perfect will of God, God's got you. The devil has you doubting. The devil has you doubting the Word. He's got you doubting the Word in one little aspect of it. He can get you to believe anything because you've already doubted one little thing. I got a good brother of mine, but he always brings up ancient aliens. Always. I do believe this man is a saved Christian, but he just can't seem to let this alien nonsense go. And next week, we're actually going to talk about Genesis chapter 6 at the Bible study, so he's going to have a field day with this. But anyway, I digress. Preachers, they have the whole Bible. We have the whole completed, perfect Word of God. But sometimes they don't really preach repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We want to preach some Nancy foo-foo nonsense to make us feel good instead of the fact that we're all sinners saved by grace. And if it wasn't for what Jesus did on that cross and walked out of that grave, we'd be nothing. So Jesus was teaching something new here. He had a new message, which actually started with John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because something changed. Something or someone changed. Something or someone was drawn down from heaven, which we know is Jesus, because we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt with men. So previously, before this happened, we had almost 500 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now God sent His Son down to be born, Immaculate Conception. So something has changed. What has changed is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here there's going to be a shift between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people will argue this, but I will stand by this a little bit, that the New Testament starts at about Acts chapter 2. I understand we got the Gospels. I get it, but they didn't run around and said, okay, Matthew, let's write everything down as we go. I'm going to start with the generations. No, that's not how it happened. They experienced it first, and then they wrote it down afterward. So about the time we get to Acts, Jesus has already been dead. He's been crucified. And we're fixing to walk into the conversion of Paul. The Old Testament is being written at that time. So there's a divide there. After Jesus had died and on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, he said, from that time, from the time of temptation, from the time of being baptized, the time of his temptation, from that time Jesus is starting to preach. But we understand right here, what is he going to preach? Well, it's obviously repent. So Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Lords, is about to preach his first sermon. Jesus' first words of his first sermon, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He gets his message from God. God the Father told God the Son, his first words of his first sermon is repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now some people will argue, my same friend who's all about this ancient aliens likes to argue over minute details. It's the year 2022, so about 2022 years, Jesus has left this earth. Give or take 30, give or take 33. Some people say that we start measuring time with Jesus' birth. Some people say that we start measuring time with his death. However you want to say it, give or take 30 years, it's still been 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth. So the kingdom of heaven has been at hand for 2,000 years. It's time Christians start doing something about it, start realizing what's going on. Repent. This is how fundamental repentance is for the kingdom of God. That Jesus is going to preach his first message, his first words is going to come out of his mouth is repent. That's how serious repentance is for the kingdom of God. We understand that John the Baptist, who pointed him out, started his ministry. And I'm just backing up to Matthew chapter 3, the first four verses. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that same John had his raiment and camel's hair and leathern girdled about his loins, and the meat was locusts and honey. I always make these little comments about being a hillbilly. I just kind of figured, you know, my mother was from Louisiana, southern Louisiana. She joined the Marine Corps and married my Marine Corps father, who was a West Virginia hillbilly, and what they got was me, the oldest of five kids. So when I think of John the Baptist, that's a man who lived in the woods, fed off the land. You can call him whatever you want to. I'll call him hillbilly. And he preached the gospel. He preached the same sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was actually harder on the people of God than it was not the people of God. So was Jesus, but we'll get to that. So when Jesus sees him, John the Baptist sees him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which come to take away the sins of the world. So Jesus, we're going to focus on repentance, because that's what Jesus was focused on. The words from that time are extremely significant. They indicate persistence, urgency, perseverance. These are the words that we're going to describe Christ's obsession with his mission. Obsession. The Father and I are one. I speak nothing that the Father does not tell me to speak. His message, God's message. Christ preached repentance, which means to change, to turn, to change one's mind, to turn one's life. It is a turning away from sin and turning towards God. It is the change of the mind, the forsaking of sin. It's putting sin out of one's thoughts and behavior. It is resolving never to think or to do it again. The change is turning away from lying, turn away from stealing, turn away from immorality, drunkenness, and other so-called glaring sins of the flesh. Repentance involves two turns. Turning away from sin is also turning to God. Sometimes we miss that. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you will die a sinner. Jesus was harder, and John the Baptist was harder on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He told them to repent. He told everyone, repent, because the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. But he was harder on, he was more difficult on them. Because they were trying to use their righteousness to get into heaven. Oh, we know the commandments, we know the scriptures, we know the policies, we know the procedures, we know this. Well, your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, every single one of us. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they should have known better. No, I don't know, I wasn't there. Maybe I'd be just as bad as they were. Repentance is more than sorrow. Sorrow may or may not be involved in repentance. Person may simply repent because he wills and acts to change. Or a person may repent because he senses an agonizing sorrow from within. But the sense of feeling a sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and turning away and turning our life towards God and away from sin. Repentance is not an emotion. Now I'm going to say something that sounds contradictory. Sometimes we can repent and feel sorry for what we did. But I always kind of point to my younger children. When they get in trouble, do they repent? No. They got caught. There's a difference. I'm showing emotion because I got caught in sin, not of repentance, and I'm not going to do it again. So whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you're going to die a sinner. The difference is, are you covered by the blood of Christ? If you're covered by the blood of Christ, you're going to live forever with him. You're going to stand with him in glory, absence of body and presence of the Lord. If you're a non-Christian, you're going to be standing before the great white throne judgment. You're still going to give an account for your actions, and you're going to burn in hell for eternity. Repentance is not an emotion, it's a choice. Your choice can lead to the emotion of repentance, but repentance is still a choice. Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall be likewise to perish. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's so hilarious to me. 2,000 years, preacher's been saying exactly the same thing. Here I am saying the exact same thing. It's been 2,022 years and one day longer. How many more days do you think we got left? Before, just like that. Not many. And I say this a little off topic. Every time I lose a patient that's in their 90s, I think of what it says in, I believe, Matthew, Mark, and John, or in Luke, that this generation will be the last generation to see the kingdom of heaven. Because one day it's going to be the last generation. And however you want to call a generation, that's 1948 or 1949. There's people still alive right now to this day that saw that country become a country again. This generation will be the last generation. So we got to be getting a little closer. No, I don't know. But we got to be a day closer. If anyone tells you it's Tuesday, run away from them. But if they say it's getting close, you might want to listen to that. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily. I love that because it actually means truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I would call that a Bible contradiction. You may want to argue with me. You're like, this guy's lost his mind. It's all right. Hey, remember the rich man and Lazarus? Well, the rich man was in hell, and he could see the kingdom of God. Can't get there. There's a huge gulf that divides it. But he knows what's going on. It's not a contradiction, but you see what I'm saying? It's just a play on words. But 100%, the people in hell know there is a heaven because they definitely know there's a hell now. They're there. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them and to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Anybody remember Jesse Jackson? Remember he ran for president, I think, twice. But I remember when Jesse Jackson, I believe, said, knowledge is power. Remember that? Just me. Well, I argue with him ever since I heard it. Because I believe that applied knowledge is power. I don't care how good a Christian you are, if you're not telling anyone about it, what are you doing? Nothing. I just point randomly. But yeah, we're doing nothing about it. And I always go back to me working in that gun shop, a freshman in college. And the guy next to me tries to recruit me to go to church for him for Easter. And I just stopped him. Dude, I go to church. I'm a youth group leader. Like, what are you talking about? Then it hit me later. He didn't know it. I never told him. And then it really messed me up when I figured out that my actions didn't show him I was a Christian. My actions. He had no idea. He was trying to save my soul. My soul was already saved, but my actions didn't let him know that I was a brother. He had no clue whatsoever. Sometimes we do that. We don't realize it. I always point to myself because I'm the preacher. I'm a full-time chaplain. I make sure my actions and when I'm out and about and people are looking at me or not. 4 points before I let us get out of here. 4 points. Believers should become obsessed with the mission of the Lord. Obsessed. We should be gripped and enslaved by our obsession of Christ. Men, women, Christians that are saved, we don't seek the light, we have the light. But the light of this world has already came, but so many are still in darkness. So the example I use, I'm a Christian, but I ain't telling nobody. What are we doing? We gotta let people know our own way. They should be able to know we're Christians by our behavior. Because there's so many living in darkness because they haven't heard. And I would say, and I'm going to contradict myself, you live in the United States, you've got Bibles, you've heard the gospel, but it might be that one little point that pushes one person closer to Christ. One little piece of a puzzle. As the Apostle Paul said, I started, Silas did this, and such did this. So who saved them? Of course the Holy Spirit did. But they had to piece it together on their own terms. So you might be one piece of somebody's puzzle and not know it. So sometimes believers lack urgency. Or as my other brother said it like this, we're hoarding the message of God. We're keeping it for ourselves and we're not telling somebody. I felt a little guilty this week. I met a devil worshiper. Yeah. Horrible, right? Nobody knows. You don't know what you're getting into. They're on my service. I have to go see him. Medicaid says I have to go. They have to allow me to go at least once. I walk in there. First thing I see is a pentagram, upside down pentagram. All these little, what I would call devil worshiping tattoos and piercings and everything. When I ask what denomination you are, what church you go to, we don't go to church. Okay. What denomination would you call your? Oh, no. I was told I'm not going to pray. Chuckle, already do. Too late. Whenever I'm in this situation, I know all the help I can get. So now I feel guilty that I'm not. But I'm in their home. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. As soon as the caregiver, family member steps out, me and the nurse are straight praying for this woman who's dying. Yeah. She understood me, and I always go, Romans Rhodes, believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose for the grave from you. That's all you got to say. She said yes. Now she's out of it, so you never know. But they're trying to wake her up and see what church that she went to, you know, 70 years ago. Difficult situation. You never know what's going to happen. Who are you going to affect by that? Now I chuckle because I say this, that this caregiver, this child who was adult child who said, you're not going to pray for her. Got it. Too late. I'm bored. I didn't get an email saying she passed away. So I stalked them on Facebook just to see. Sometimes we have a newer nurse. Maybe she doesn't know. She's supposed to let everybody know. And that same daughter who said I couldn't pray for her said, can I get some prayers for my mother? She's not doing well. God delivered me to your house a couple days ago. And you said no prayers. Now the next day, it's funny when it gets really, really bad, now you're grabbing for God. So I don't know if I had anything to do with that, but yet, the very next day, this is what their facade is falling. Get back on point here. Point two here, the ministry of believers is the same as Christ's, to preach. All of the work of the ministries are important, but the primary ministry for all believers is to preach and proclaim the gospel to the world. As the example I just used, a world that's crying for help. I've said it more than once. You don't even got to turn the TV onto a program. Look at the commercials that are being said. Look at the commercials. Good organizations, what I would think good Christian organizations, are having straight evil nonsense in their thing. In their commercial. Oh, when my husband gets home, it's a man's voice. Like, are you kidding me? That's just in the commercials that the kids can hear. Go back and look at every single one of them and see what they're trying to do. This is stuff the kids see. Yeah, just on regular TV. We're just pushing this evil out there like it's nothing, and no one's saying or doing anything about it because, hey, they're going to cancel us, right? It's only a matter of time. This is definitely a proclaim the gospel to a world who is crying for help. The message of believers is the same as Christ. Repent. And I have to say this, it might offend some people, but that's what I guess is what I do. Repent does not mean stop sinning. Turn away from it. Try to avoid it. We've already established that every single one of us is going to die a sinner. Do your best. Make little baby steps first. There's a reason why we crawl, walk, and run. I know me, I got to run from temptation. Oh, I can't be around that. Not going to happen. Because I know myself. So Christ's message is the same as ours. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All other subjects are important, but the primary message must be repent. Because if not, we know where they're going. Believers are given the highest honor in the world. We have been sent into this mission as the same, into this world as the same mission as God's own very Son. He made us from dirt. He made us in the image of His own likeness. He sent His Son to die for us, and that's our mission as well, just to bring one more person. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen. One more verse before we leave. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Before I pray, I say this. Get out there and be the salt and the light that He wants us to be. Me too. Every single one of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, thank You for letting us come together and study Your Word, Father. Father, we understand that we are blessed to be living in this country. We have a completed version of Your Word, Father, that You've given to us throughout time, Father, a perfect Word of God. We always ask that we seek wisdom, but You've given us a book that has wisdom in it, Father. Let us read it and study it, and let us affect our lives so we can repent, so we can go tell everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I say this in Your Son's name. Amen.